Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
God answers prayers today. The Bible says that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be. And if you have faith, if you believe that God hears your prayers, God said, call out to me and I will answer you. That's a promise by God. God tells us to knock and keep knocking, to seek and keep seeking.
Though sometimes it may seem hopeless, and it may seem as if we've been praying and praying for the same thing with no answer, no results. But listen, don't give up. Keep on seeking, keep on praying, knowing that even though we may not see the answer we're hoping for, God is listening, and He is working behind the scenes, inside hearts, to bring about His perfect answer to our continued fervent prayer. With Genesis chapter 25, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, when we left off at the end of chapter 24, last week we had planned on making it through two chapters, and 24 is a really long one. We didn't quite make it through to the next chapter. We saw Isaac taking Rebekah as his wife. Now, in the beginning of chapter 25, we turn back to Abraham. And you remember that before Abraham had Isaac, that he did not consider the deadness of his body, but he trusted by faith. And God restored Abraham and he restored Sarah. Well, now after Sarah's death, Abraham takes another wife. It doesn't quite seem right, does it? But he does. And in verse 1 of chapter 25, we now get five verses of the name of the wife and their descendants. I thought about skipping over it, but I thought, might as well go ahead and read them. It can be entertaining anyway to read or misread these names. If you're looking for any names to name your children, these are always good places to get them. Let me read the first five verses and make a couple comments about them. Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shuan. Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Asherim, Letshuim, and Laminim. And the sons of Midian were Ephath, Epher, Haach, Abidadai, and Elidah. These were the children of Keturah. Now, that's all that we get from them. We're going to read that Abraham sends them away in a little while. But you may wonder why God has taken time to preserve the names of individuals like this. I love the fact that the Bible has genealogies in them. I haven't always loved the fact that they're there because the names are hard to read. And as you can tell, I've learned that you just read it with confidence. And even if you mispronounce it, they're not around to correct you. So you just read it. And say the names. But we're given the names of individuals and we're giving places, sometimes painstakingly, in the scriptures. And I think there's a reason for that, because these are real events with real people. And God is giving us markers that we can go back and test what is said. When the Bible tells us that they went from this place to that place and they passed through that place, we can go back and look and see if indeed the places are in line with each other. Our archaeology has been able to go back and find these names, not all of them, but find certain ones of them that the critics for years would say that these were not real names, that this was biblical mythology. However, archaeology has found these names in archaeology. And it becomes a point of us having confidence in the spiritual aspect of the Bible. If the Bible is correct geographically, if it's correct historically, if it's correct archaeologically, if I can make that word, then it's correct spiritually. And so we have all of these markers to be able to mark. Because remember, God has preserved the word throughout generations. It didn't come to us from Moses' hands directly to ours. It was copied and recopied and recopied and recopied and recopied and brought to us. And we have to have faith what it says in Psalms 12, that God has preserved it from generation to generation. And when we see the details, we're able to test the details, then we can have faith about what it says spiritually when the details match. And by the way, it really is miraculous that you have something that's written this long ago that has been proven accurate over and over and over and over again. There literally is no other book in history that has the kind of accuracy that the book that we study every week, believing that it has been given to us by God, believing that God has breathed it, and He gives us direction on how we are to live. Now we turn back to Abraham and Isaac in verse 5. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines that Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward, away from Isaac his son, to the country of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last. Maybe he was happy about breathing his last after 175 years. He breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Again, that's a long time, 175 years. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which was before Mamre, in the field of Ephraim, and the sons of Zoar, from the sons of Zoar, the Hittites, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, there Abraham was buried, and Sarah his wife. And it came to pass, after the death of Abraham, that God blessed his son Isaac, and Isaac dwelt in Beer Lahai Rahai. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, who Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. Now we get another list of names. Verse 13, and these were the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names according to their generation. The firstborn of Ishmael, Nebajoth, and Cardan, and Adabel, and Mispams, confidence, it's very important, Misma, Duma, and Mesa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Napshah, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were the names of their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. These were the years of the lives of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died, and he was gathered to his people. They dwelt in Havilah as far as Shur, which is on the east of Egypt as you go towards Assyria. He died in the presence of all of his brethren. Now, this is the genealogy of Isaac. Abraham's son, Abraham, begat Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah his wife conceived. Again, the power of prayer. Isaac's wife, like his father Abraham's wife Sarah, was barren. And so Isaac called out on God, and God answered his prayer. It was some 20 years after they were married that they had Isaac. But again, God didn't just answer prayers in Old Testament times or in the New Testament times. God answers prayers today. The Bible says that if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and it will be. And if you have faith, if you believe that God hears your prayers, God said, call out to me and I will answer you. That's a promise by God. God tells us to knock and keep knocking, to seek and keep seeking. We need to pursue and continue to pray until we receive the answers for our prayers. And I have an expectancy that God is going to move on your behalf. I have an expectancy that God's going to move on the behalf of my children and in my life. Maybe not always the way that I want. Maybe not always the way that I counsel God. Because I've been God's counselor. Bible says, who has been God's counselor? Me. God doesn't always answer the prayers the way I think they should be answered, but God moves and prayers are answered. Isaac was a praying man. Remember when he saw Rebekah coming to him and he was meditating? The word better there is he was praying. And here he sought for his wife. And God honored that. Fellas, I really believe that we hold a spiritual position of authority in our homes. And I believe that our prayers make a difference. I'm not saying that you gals, your prayers don't make a difference. But I'm saying there's a specific place that God has placed us. And I think that our prayers for our children are like the Old Testament when a priest would stand in the gap and pray for the people. God has given us that place to stand in the gap and pray for our wives, to stand in the gap and pray for our children. And I'll just encourage you to do that. Take time to call out upon God's name for your family. God will move if you will pray. And so he prays, and she conceives. And then in verse 22, but the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. What she didn't know was that she had Jacob and Esau in her. Jacob represents the life lived by the spirit. Esau represents the life lived by the flesh. She had a struggle within her, the life of the flesh, warring against the life of the spirit. And you and I have a struggle within us, the life of the flesh struggling against the spirit. Galatians tells us that the spirit fights against the flesh and the flesh fights against the spirit. Paul spoke in Romans about how he had this struggle and he ended up not doing the things that he wanted to do. In fact, in Romans 7, here's what he says. He says, the things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, those are the very things that I do. Anybody else feel that way? When I read Paul reading that struggle, I go, amen. That has been my entire Christian walk. And then Paul says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Romans 8:1, there is now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have been set free. However, if we feed the flesh, from the flesh we will reap corruption. If we feed the spirit, from the spirit we'll reap life. If you are doing those things that are edifying to you spiritually, then you can expect to grow spiritually, and you can expect to see fruit of the Spirit and from the Spirit in your life. If you're feeding the flesh, then you can expect to see the things of the flesh. You feed your flesh, and then when you do something that's wrong or bad, you go, why did I do that? I don't know that it's any mystery. We need to put our flesh under, starve the flesh. Paul said, crucify the flesh with all of its lusts and desires, and then walk in the Spirit, and we'll see the things of the Spirit. Now, we'll talk more about Jacob as time continues on here, but she's got this battle inside of her, the representation of the flesh and the representation of the Spirit, and the Lord said to her, and how'd you like to get this, ladies? You're having a pregnancy, it's got a difficulty, you call out to God, and God gives you this word. Two nations are in your womb. Huh, that's interesting. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. This seemed to be the way that God worked, using the younger to bless. Because the way of the world is that the firstborn gets everything. And God doesn't do things the way the world does them. God doesn't do things the way that you and I do them. The Bible says that God's ways are as high above our ways as the heavens are above the earth. That's why we often want God to do things one way and he does them his way. We shouldn't be shocked about it. We shouldn't be surprised. God does things different than this world. He does things different than us. And so he's going to bless the younger. So when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, verse 24, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over. They called his name Esau, which Esau literally means hairy. He came out, he was born hairy, and they said, look at the hairy kid, let's call him Harry. He was also red, and the nation of Edom, which Edom means red, are the descendants of Esau. Okay? So he comes out red and hairy. I like John Corson says that he looked like an orangutan. I can kind of get that picture here, huh? And then in verse 25, and the first came out red, verse 26, after his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So 20 years after they're married, they have their children. And when Jacob is born, Jacob grabs a hold of Esau's heel as if to say, oh no, you don't. You will not be the firstborn. And so they call him heel catcher, which is what Jacob means. Heel catcher eventually means supplanter, or becomes known as supplanter, that is, one that removes someone else. And Jacob would eventually remove Esau from being the firstborn. Now, something for us to understand about Jacob and Esau from the very beginning. We saw that before they were born, it was God's plan to bless the younger and to give him the position that the older would serve the younger. But Jacob never seems to sit back and trust in that. Jacob is always the heel catcher. He's always the guy that's grabbing, that's manipulating, that's trying to make it happen. And he achieves it by manipulating things. But here's the thing. He would have had it anyway. Even if he hadn't have done all of the manipulation and all of the struggle that goes on in his life. I wonder how much God has planned for us. And if we could just sit back and rest in what God has for us. But we, like Jacob, go, I got to get it done. I got to get in there. I got to roll up my hands. I got to get involved here. Maybe we bring ourselves a whole lot of headaches instead of just trusting in God for God to bring it about. Now, that's easy for us to say about Jacob's life, isn't it? Because we're studying his life. It's a lot harder to say about our own lives. And maybe it's a lot harder just to say, you know what, Lord, I trust you. You're going to bring about whatever you want to bring about in my life. Jacob was a spiritual man, but just like Harry was hairy, Jacob was a supplanter. He was one that was always trying to get something from somebody else. That was very prophetic that he had a hold of the heel of his brother. That's his entire life. And when God finally gets a hold of him, when God finally wrestles Jacob to the ground and defeats him in his struggling, what does God do? He renames him. And he names him Israel. And Israel is ruled by God. Jacob had been a supplanter his entire life. And he will come to the place where he will be ruled by God. Doesn't hang on to it for a long time, and it comes and goes even after that. But he does get to the place where he is ruled by God. Now, we continue on then. It says, so the boys grew. And Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. I take it that Esau was a man's man. I like to, when I'm reading through the Bible, I like to pick out actors that I like to have play the parts of the individuals. The guy that I have for Esau is Tom Selleck. To me, that's the perfect fit. Maybe you've got another actor that you could put into that place. He'd have to be somebody big, have to be somebody hairy, and I just think of Tom Selleck. Maybe there'd be somebody who would be better. Jacob is a mild man. He's a mama's boy. He hangs out in the house. Maybe Leonardo DiCaprio would be a good choice for Jacob. At least that's kind of what I pictured. And not the older version of Leonardo, by the way. The younger, baby-faced version of Leonardo is what I'm thinking about. Maybe you can come up with your own names. Or your own, you know, actors that you think could play the part, just to kind of picture them. But that's what I see. Jacob loved to hang out at the house and cook and hang out with his mom, and Esau just wanted to be out in the field. He just wanted to go out and hunt and kill something. Verse 28, this is typical. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game. And Rebekah loved Jacob. Rebekah loved the tenderness of Jacob. And Isaac, just bring me some more of that game, son. Did you kill anything? I can see Isaac coming back with all of his stories. Any of you guys hunters here? You got your stories. You can take something that happened out in the field that took 10 minutes to happen, and you tell it in an hour. You tell every detail about sneaking up on this poor little animal that you ambushed and took. I've done my share of hunting, by the way, and I've done my share of archery hunting, and I realize how hard it is to get really close to an animal, but I'm sure that he loved to talk with Esau about his hunting. Verse 29, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with some red stew, for I am weary. Therefore his name was called Edom. Now, not only was he red, hairy and red and hairy, but he wanted this red stew, and it is from the stew incident that the people that come after him are named Edom. The people of Edom would always be at adversity with Israel. There is never a time where the Edomites say, let's just help them out. Let's be on their side. There were times when other nations worked with Israel, but never the Edomites. You remember when the children of Israel had wandered in the wilderness for a while and they were coming back into the land of Israel? They wanted to pass through the country of the Edomites to go into the promised land. And the Edomites said, no way. You step foot in our land and we'll battle and we'll war. And they had to go all the way around the country of the Edomites because they weren't going to be there. The last Edomite that we know of that was alive was Herod, who spent his life fighting against the Jews. You remember that Herod wasn't Jewish, even though he had the title King of the Jews. He was an Edomite. He was a descendant of Esau. So then he wants some of this red stew. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Now, Esau wants the red stew because he's hungry and tired. Jacob could have just given it to him. You would hope brothers would say, here, have some of the stew. But this is what we're going to learn about Jacob. I want to be careful. When I've made my way through Genesis before, pretty hard on Jacob. I heard Pastor Chuck say at one point, you know, I said a lot of bad things about Jacob, and then the Lord said to me, what did I ever say bad about him? Chuck felt convicted about it. So I don't know how I feel about slamming Jacob now, but we'll do it anyway. Because this is his character. This is who he is. He's a man that cares about spiritual things. And that is the kind of people that we want to be. We want to care about the spiritual. Understanding that there is a very physical world. And every action has an opposite and equal reaction. But there are actions and reactions in the spiritual world every bit as much as there is in the physical world. And what you do in the spiritual makes a difference as to what happens to you down the road. That's why the Bible says, if you sow to the Spirit, from the Spirit you reap life. If you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you reap corruption.
We hope you've been blessed and encouraged here at Practical Christian Living Radio to live out God's Word and to love like Jesus as you do. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. For our local radio listeners, Calvary Tucson is open and holding physical services while being mindful and considerate of social distancing guidelines. We also have new service times. Our East Campus now meets Saturday evenings at 6 p.m. and Sunday mornings at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times will remain the same, Wednesday, 6 p.m. at East Campus, 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you have concerns about your health or you're in a high-risk category, please attend our online campus. You can watch at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. For a complete list of social distancing policies and updates on when other ministries within our church will reopen, please visit calvarytucson.com. If Practical Christian Living Radio has blessed you and you would like to donate and help support this ministry, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? Please email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.